In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The title of my sermon is, Whose Child Am I? The World's or God's? The key verses that I'll be focusing on today's reading come from Hebrews. It's verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, having become full grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin, since he deemed the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures in Egypt, for he kept on looking away from the treasures to the recompense. I'm always amazed and encouraged when I hear of the prophets and the saints from the Old Testament, the great resolve that they had and faith and the hope of what was yet to come, what they had no concept of, what they had no indwelling of, which we do. But yet, they always had this miraculous faith, this endurance to hold on to what they knew as truth and to stand firm in that. I find it amazing because, you know, I'm baptized in the grace of God and sealed in the Holy Spirit, and yet within a twitch, I so easily, let's re-talk about this faith thing. Wait, I'm not sure about this. A coward I am. A coward. Right? But Moses and these other saints, before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, had such amazing faith, such courage. So we can be amazed and encouraged by that. Especially, you know, in this verse he says, he chose to suffer afflictions. He chose to suffer afflictions, even without Christ, without that indwelling Holy Spirit. He chose that. He chose it. That's encouraging. So us who have the Holy Spirit, who have the Holy Church, who have God's ark of salvation, this is the same choice each one of us has to make. Will I be the child of the world, of Pharaoh's daughter? Will I accept the riches and the well-being and the way that the house of Pharaoh is going at the moment? Or will I choose to be amongst the people of God and choose suffering, choose affliction? A hymn from last night's Vesper service, which is the Sunday of Orthodoxy, which we celebrate today, says, Thou who art uncircumscribed, O Master, in thy divine nature, was pleased in the last times to take flesh and be circumscribed. And in assuming flesh, thou hast also taken on thyself all its distinctive properties. Therefore we depict the likeness of thine outward form, venerating it with an hour and honor that is relative. So we are exalted to the love of thee, and following the holy traditions handed down by the apostles, from thine icon we receive the grace of healing. In the year 843, Empress Theodora. I always want to say Dora. Empress Theodora, with a local council from Constantinople, once and for all ended the iconoclasm of the icons in the Church of Christ. Right? For a long time, this, oh, let's take the icons and we need to put them way up at the ceiling, or we need to take them out so that people cannot venerate them, right? But this goes against what our faith believes and teaches, that God came down, became incarnate, and because of his incarnation, he took on flesh, he became man, and we can depict him. And not only him, but the saints who are alive in him, who reveal that truth. So thanks be to God for Empress Theodora and that council. Not only did they do that, but then on March 11th in 843, this great procession with all the icons. Right? You all have your icons. And later this morning, we will join in that procession and proclaim that truth. God became man for us, for our salvation, so that we can have life, so that we can know joy, so the truth can exist from us. So as God has said, that we can come to his holy icon and venerate it and receive healing. As I've said before in a previous homily, what biology class have you ever had, or any class, where you come to know that either A, myrrh is a part of our DNA, or B, that myrrh comes from a wooden icon, or from paint, or from paper? An act of God for his glory. But for now, let's fast forward 1,176 years till today and talk about our iconoclasm, the iconoclasm of our age, the iconoclasm of the person of today's age. Let's redefine what a person is. Today's iconoclasm is, well, today I feel like I'm not a man or a woman, I'm something else. How absurd is that? It's absurd. God became man, so man knows what he is. Made in the image and likeness of God so that he can be restored to God. Today's iconoclasm is against the person. What it is to be a man or a woman. To be human. Made in the image and likeness of God. To share in his glory. To share in communion with him. Now. Not a philosophy, not a thought, not sometime in the great distant future, but now. It's the iconoclasm of self-gratification, reshaping and redefining what it is to be human. It's absurd. The child of the world calls this freedom. It's freedom. Child of the world says, it's the digital human experience. The great Elon Musk. His vision of humanity in the very near future is to take that smartphone, which he says is already an extension of our hand, and implant it in our brain so that we are constantly wired to the internet. reshape humanity, we would be unlimited and free, always connected to the wire. How absurd is that? It's crazy. But he's not the only one. It's common. This is a commonplace thought. How common? I just want to read a little bit of absurdity to you this morning. It's so absurd, it has to be read. Okay? I picked this off of LinkedIn. Right? LinkedIn's a professional networking site. And this comes from a company that does research, researching people. How do we best get you to buy a product? Okay? Today, your digital life is every bit as important as your analog life, because everything starts online, from the way people connect and interact with one another to how they do business or entertain themselves. The digital experience not only informs our human experience, it is inseparable from it. Gen Z is responsible for this generational shift in attitude. Those born after 1996 have been digital natives their whole lives and consequently have far higher and different expectations when it comes to the types of digital experience they will engage with. If you represent a brand or an agency and you haven't started thinking about Gen Z, your competition most certainly has. Members of this group of consumers already control at least $50 billion in spending power. They've started entering the workforce by 2020. They will make up the largest block of consumers in the world. For this company, understanding this evolution in the digital landscape being driven by Gen Z is critical to ensure our customers' future success. Digital informs everything they do. 54% of Gen Z believe the people who build and manage the internet are more important than politicians. And 64% of them would rather have unlimited access to the internet than a college degree. The absurdity goes on, but I will stop there. To quote a popular Disney movie, Tron, it's a biodigital revolution, man. Thank you, podium. Reshape, redefine humanity. How do we see each other? Not as people, not as a person who has a need, who has a voice, who has a care, but as a dollar sign, but as a product, but as a way to just consume, to be entertained, to be what you want to be, how you decide. So the child of the world has this dehumanized image of humanity, of themselves. Truth becomes an imagined construct to define and justify one's own passions. So what about the child of God? It's the God-human experience. God became man so that man might become God. Not like Jehovah's Witness crazy become God where you own your own planet and stuff like that. Okay? But we commune with God. That uncreated energy penetrates us. And we become more man or more woman than we could understand otherwise. Because God interacts with us, His energy, and we interact with one another. God-human experience. the image of personhood through deification in the God-man. Right? What does it mean to be a person? The image of Christ. For a man is certainly to be a man. For a woman to be a woman. Right? Look at all the saints around us. The Theotokos. Another revolution is happening, right? This revolution of women, right? Women power. Women is the icon. Women can do everything, okay? And it's separate from the image of God. The focus on just being a woman. No! We have a very good example here of a woman being very powerful. Through faith in God, she bears God and grants us salvation through that birth giving. How about Empress Irene? Empress Irene was the first empress to stop the first iconoclast against the icons. Who stops the entire empire and says, stop. This is not piety. This is not humanity. Christ came to show us what humanity is. How about Empress Theodora? Right? Another woman who says, stop. This is insane. This is not womanhood. This is not manhood. This is not faith. Right? Women have power, but it's in Christ. Men have power, it's in Christ, and we are one. It's a personhood. The God-human experience. Truth heals the passions. Truth heals the passions. Through humility, repentance, and choosing to suffer afflictions with the people of God. So one is narcissistic nihilism, and the other, self-sacrificing love. Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. St. Philip of Moscow says, every Christian should find for himself the imperative and incentive to become holy. St. Nikon of Abtinia says, one must not only know the Holy Gospel, but live according to it. Otherwise, it is impossible to be a Christian. And St. Mark the Ascetic says, the Lord is hidden in His own commandments, and He is to be found there in the measure that He is sought. Only someone who fulfills Christ's commandments in his personal life can find the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is precisely what Great Lent calls us to do. Great Lent calls us to take a step back from our daily lives and our activities in the world and to critically examine our thoughts and our actions against the commandments of the Lord. Especially in business, in school, if you manage people, if you are under someone, especially. It calls us to ask, whose child am I really? Am I the child of the world or of God's? Am I supporting the iconoclasm of this age? Or am I following the example of the great cloud of witnesses like Moses and choosing to suffer afflictions so that I might truly be a person in God? The triumph of orthodoxy is the God-human experience. While being fully God, God fully unites Himself to our human, to our humanity, fully. So that humanity may fully unite itself to God. That is deification. Our path is the Lord's path. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I wish that wasn't it. I wish it was like a little cute puppy that you could pick up and pet and go, hey, I'm saved. This is great. But it's not. It's not neat. It's not tidy. A child of the world seeks to escape suffering, making the cross a trinket, a cuteness. Whereas the child of God seeks to find the joy in suffering, which is a person, the God-man Jesus Christ himself. The cross is a mighty weapon, a staff, a light, and a guiding rail to lead a child to their joy. The providence of God allows for our sake wars, disasters, famines, illnesses, diseases, and even death. The triumph of orthodoxy proves, however, that joy, the God-man Jesus Christ, conquers all outward events, all attempts of Satan to drag us into the abyss of despair, giving us life, hope, joy, peace, love, grace. By faith, let us refuse to be called children of the world, but rather choose to suffer affliction with each other and with all the saints as the people of God. O Lord of abundant mercy, have mercy on us, your children, and grant us courageous faith, inspired by the revelation of truth through thy saints. Enlighten our understanding to the deception of this age, and the strength to refuse its iconoclasm. For thou, O Lord, art the light above all lights, the joy above all joys, the repose above all repose, the true life and the salvation that abideth unto the ages of ages. Amen.